Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we read verses 13 to 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. This is God's Word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, who is in heaven. Amen. Our text this morning is those words we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Belfast is broken. Glengormley is godless, largely. And Carmoney is crumbling. How should we as Christians react to such a situation as that? Should we withdraw like monks to cloisters, where of course would be relatively happy, presumably monks are in their cloisters? Do we protest and get the placards out, fighting for social justice? That liberal term that we have to be careful of. Do we form lobby groups in the corridors of power in Stormont and Westminster? Well, we may do. But these well-intended ways to deal with global evil and local evil differ, I think, slightly from the counsel and the path that Jesus sets before us in these verses, which is far more challenging. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, it's not good to be lost, is it? It's nice when we're looking for directions to have a map which says you are here, so we know where we are. Where are we in Matthew's Gospel? Well, of course, the great theme, or one of the great themes in Matthew's Gospel, is the fulfillment of the promises and purposes and plans of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 to 4, he's been portrayed as the one who fills up to the brim the promises of God. And now in these verses, we see how the church is to be the fulfillment of all that God's people should have been. We see in the Beatitudes the character, the kind of people that God's people are to be. They're a blessed people, but they're a holy, spiritual people. We see in this section here the calling of God's people to be salt and light. Israel was told, you're a light to the nations. But how dim they were in shining that light. We see the code of God's people. It's the law and the prophets and the gospel, the words of Christ. And then the conduct of the people. The Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, which can only be lived in relationship to the Heavenly Father through the Heavenly Son. So that's where we are. We're looking here today at the calling and the privileges of the calling of the people of God. The privileges that you have in Trinity, positioned as you are to witness to the Master. So what do we see? Well, two things. My second point's a little longer than the first. First, stop the rot. Stop the rot. Don't let it continue. Arrest it. Don't let it go on. Stop the rot. You are the salt of the earth. Salt does increase thirst. If you've ever eaten salt and vinegar crisps, you'll know that. Salt adds flavour. Some of us sprinkle it liberally on our meals. And if it is our prayer and should be that others would thirst for Jesus and see that he makes life tasty for those who serve him. The key idea here, I think, is salt acting as a preservative. You see, why does steak smell even when refrigerated in 5 days? But bacon barely, if ever, rots. Why is that? Because salt in the bacon acts as an antiseptic. It blocks the bugs that break down the meat. You may know of the famous missionary David Livingstone, who worked in Africa, who gave his life to the cause of Christ in Africa. But when he died, his servant cut out his heart from his chest and buried it in African soil. Then, what did he do with his mortal remains? He packed Livingstone's body in salt and shipped it home to England, and it arrived at the funeral kept fresh by the salt, which preserved it. Sodium chloride in Livingstone's case stopped the rot. Has decay set into society? Well, it has. That's part of life in a fallen world. It's not getting better with time and learning and education, though education's a good thing. As the evolutionists and liberals claim, they said the world's just getting better and better, and then the two world wars came and sank their ship of dream on hope. Wasn't like that. The sad fact is the world is deteriorating. Its nature is to get worse, not better, without the grace of God. It's rotten to the core. It's like too many Tesco oranges these days. I don't know if you buy Tesco's oranges, but I do. Sometimes they're great and sometimes they're seriously frustrating. Your eyes are tricked, aren't they? And the juices begin to flow as you take out of that red net packet those shiny, bright orange skins, and you think it's going to be delicious. And then you peel off the rind, and the core black, and you want, I'm taking this bag back to Tesco's, but you never do. And so with the bright orange skin of God's common grace, his blessing upon society in general, outside of the scheme of salvation, though the two can never be totally held apart. We look at the medical advances, the scientific progress, the great sporting gifts, and we think, isn't the world wonderful? But yet, peel away the skin, God's grace taken away, and all we see is man's black heart prone to decay. That's what it was like from the day that Adam sinned. The decay set in, and by Noah's time, what was it like? All man's thoughts, only evil, all the time. And so today, when the gospel has not been rubbed into the meat of the masses, there's public and private rottenness and putridness and blackness. And you're called, in your place, to stop that rot. How? Well, surely it's not by joining the crowd and being like the world, blending in, being chameleons. You make the difference by being different. Salt and rot are mortal enemies at war with each other. And trendy Christians who camouflage and compromise will lose their salt. But salty Christians are determined to be different. Not for the sake of being different, being awkward, or different in the wrong way. Please don't misunderstand me. But by these beatitude attitudes, by this Sermon in the Mount lifestyle. Those lies which prick the conscience of others. By their Christ-likeness, by their goodness, by their integrity, by their truthfulness, by their industry. And stop the rot. It's funny, isn't it? How the same parents can stand on a touchline watching boys playing rugby, cursing and swearing. Those same parents become tight-lipped and polite and friendly when a believer is in their presence. And the same colleagues who tell blue jokes in work when you enter the staff room or work area suddenly blush and fall silent. I hope they continue to do that. Two simple ways among many. We act as salt, whether we like it or not. And if blue jokes don't stop and touchline swearing continues, perhaps we need to search our hearts for lukewarmth and pray that the church in the West would not fail but continue to act as salt. Of course, before you stop the rot, you need to salt in yourself. This, in a sense, is not a marching order command, but it's a statement of fact. It's saying what we are and what we're called to be. You cannot be a disciple and be salt until you become a disciple. And there's the problem. The black heart. The rotten inside. Sinners need a new heart. And if you're a sinner this morning and you're not a Christian, you need made new by the power of Christ. The gift of a new clean heart by the Spirit of God as you believe the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus. Are you salted with gospel salt this morning? Do you see your sin? Do you weep internally over your sin? Are you hungry and eager for a right standing and right living with God? These are marks of the new heart which Christ describes in the Beatitudes. Ask Him, therefore, to give you life and shake salt. And then you'll be able to stop the rot. Firstly, stop the rot. Secondly, and again, it's a very complicated point, shine the light. Stop the rot and shine the light. If we could do that, we are that. What a blessing we will be and are to society. Now again, light has numerous uses. Like what? Well, lighthouses warn of danger. A torch or a flash lamp lights up our steps. Searchlights reveal what's hidden. And a bulb, when switched on, allows us to see. Nightlights draw moths. Some of us would prefer they didn't, but they do. And light really works one way, doesn't it? I'm not making an argument for physics here. Please correct me if I overstate the case. But light works by overcoming darkness and driving out the night. Most Bible houses were single-roomed affairs. There were no switches, just a wall shelf on which to set an oil lamp. And when the sun sank down beneath the horizon and dusk came, the house went pitch black inside. So you got your olive oil, you filled your lamp bowl, and trimmed and lit the wick. And what was the effect? It was amazing. It was transforming, wasn't it? The whole house had light. Like, I suppose, the way the sun dawns and lights the earth. So the house was lit by the lamp. Now, the church, you, disciples of Jesus, are the lamp in the world's dark room. And Trinity is the lamp positioned here in the vicinity of North Belfast. In this world, says Christ, he assumes it, sinners are dark, blind and lost. And your great challenge and task is to dispel the darkness and bring the light. And it was Isaiah who called Israel to light up the nations. And if Israel failed the suffering servant when he came, the Messiah, Christ our Saviour, beamed. His suffering for sinners, his gospel of great heavenly glory, has lifted the gloom and the shroud of darkness that hangs upon the nations. His preaching pardon, that's light. His cross cleansing, that's bright. Heaven dawning in the hearts of his people, is that not a glorious thing? And therefore, forgiven followers become the gospel gloom busters as they bring this light. The Jews' former task has now fallen to the church New Testament period to step up to the plate where Israel failed and be the light of the world. How? How do we be light? By living holy lives, by daily lives that radiate and beam out God. It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? It's breathtaking. You are the light of the world. Isn't that incredible? Us, who were dark, now become light. Why am I so amazed? Well, because who in the Bible is bright? Well, it's our Father in heaven, isn't it? God is light. In him is no darkness. Your light? His Son, when he came to earth, said, I am the light of the world. And Christ says, you are the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He said, you are light too. You see, how do we beam? We're to shine like God the Father. It doesn't mean we're to be little godlets. But rather like a sunburnt face, the worshippers of Christ, having beheld the glory and the light of God, are to beam and reflect that glory and light. If we gaze on his glory, our souls will be blessed and our light will beam. It's not what we do when we read the scriptures. We watch him and hear him preaching. We gaze. And then we say, I want to preach the good news. We watch him heal with his compassion and his heart full of sympathy for the human condition. And we say, Lord, if that's what you did, surely I can help. We see him on the cross, suffering in our place, bearing our guilt. And we say, well, Lord, if that's what you did for me, and you call me to suffer for your truth, don't feel I'm able for it, but Lord, if that's your will, I'm ready to do it. But we hear him cry, Father, forgive them. And we gaze and say, well, Father, how then can I not forgive them? You see, light is God's gift. All the sons of Adam have a touch of the Michael Howards, the politicians, about them. What do I mean? Well, what was said of Michael Howard, I'm not saying it's true. He has a touch of the darkness about him. You see, you and I could sooner carry Everest on our shoulders as shine this light of God by nature. It's supernatural, it's spiritual, it involves great self-control and mastery. We see this life in the sermon lived out. How can we cool our own angry hotheads? How can we train and rein in and tame our nasty, spiteful comments? How can we cut off the limbs that sin and the eyes that offend? How can we pray for enemies when vexed and taunted by them? How can we live as if money really doesn't matter that much as long as we have food and clothing? How can we keep a cool head in hard times when others are panicking? Do you want light? It comes through the transforming power of the Word by God's Spirit from the last Adam's throne of mercy, grace, and power. Both saving light to remove our darkness, and shining light to make us Glengormley's gospel glowworms. His good light in us, powered by the Holy Spirit's Duracell. And therefore, as we read and hear the truth and pray it in by God's mercy, pray that Jesus would shine. You see, you cannot fail to shine, can you? Verse 14, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are a city placed on a hill, like Stormont's white stones that all can see for miles around in East Belfast. Hilltop houses in Bible times in the Holy Land could not be hidden. And so with the church and the believer, beacons of holiness to be looked up to by the world. Whether we stand or slip, they'll look. Whether we're shiny or shadowy, they'll observe and take note. We're like TV masts or mobile phone masts, constantly emitting a signal. All we say and do, noted, queried, watched. And this is the question that the world asks, which will make the difference in Trinity's situation. Do his or her words and works back up the message that they bring? authenticity, reality in our walk with God. You therefore are to be outreach beacons. Don't fall into the trap of a works or words only gospel. These are Siamese twins. If you tear them apart, there's sure to be injury. They won't survive. You've got to win, stand out, win some lives. You're to be like candles in a parquet where the whole house gathers round. And when they come, those dirt-clothed sinners will begin to see the mud and shadows in their lives. And some, by God's mercy, will seek the gospel soap of Christ to solve their pollution problem. All won't see, but sometimes some will. So we must make sure that we're the spitting image of the Father. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, when we shine, God gets the glory and the song and the praise. Is failing to shine really an option today? Would you really stick your torch in a bucket? Why be road grit when you can be flavouring salt? Do we as a church have nothing to say except yes, put the tents there, or no, take the tents away, please? Is that the light we have to give to the world? You see, it's loss of salt and lack of light that causes sinners to ignore archbishops, reject the scriptures, and abandon the pews. Flat battery torches, what do you do with them? They're only fit for bins. Like the once Olympic torchbearer, Jonathan Edwards, his light has passed to Ewan Murray to shine God's light in the front row of Scotland's scrum. Influence does not come by hitting the dimmer switch on holiness, but by daring to stand alone like Daniel did. Light that rubs Sabbath salt into the rotting carcass of 24/7/365. Does this dark, rotten society sometimes niggle and get under your skin? Are you hiding, retreating, or despairing this morning? Are you stopping the rot or shining light? Come and keep coming to the light to be different and godly, sunny and salty. Stop the rot, shine the light. Get God glory. Amen. We bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we bow humbly before you. We've been thinking, O God, of the purifying effect, of the light-giving effect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he came, that he might, through faith in him, make us into salty people who stand apart and who stop the rot. And Father, that we might be light in the Lord, in our characters, in our conduct, resembling our Father in heaven and his Son who saved us. Father, in our calling, this great calling to be light to the nations, to preserve society, we pray you would make us into people more and more who step up to the plate and live up to the calling to be salt and light. Father, forgive our failures. Forgive us when we've failed to be salty and failed to shine light. Strengthen us in Christ by your grace, and may you get all the glory. These things we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.